attention. The hero had obtained all of the styles, but he couldn't control them. When he attempted to access all of them at once, he would just be all over the place. He was told to go to a special teacher on top of a mountain. When he arrived there, the teacher told him to truly master all of his abilities, he had to align his chakras, and then led him through a series of exercises to do so. I always find these stories entertaining and somewhat inspiring, just because the idea of a person that through perseverance, through training, can improve him or herself and become more fully human in the process, and that has a certain set of appeals. And while I was watching this show, I started to wonder if Christianity had anything to say on the subject. This is a touchy subject because, well, for one, chakras are something that are relegated to a different tradition, ours. But also because, as Christians, we don't believe that there is anything we can do to earn God's love. That's because God's love goes before us. We are offered God's love even before we do anything first. God loves us, and then it's up to us to respond to God's love to the best of our abilities. But at the same time, is there some kind of change that happens within each person as they grow in faith and continue to love and serve the Lord? Some theologians over the centuries have said, no, there isn't. To them, it is only Christ covering our failings that makes us acceptable to God, so that when God looks at you or me, God sees Christ in our place. And I'll admit that I don't find that kind of theology encouraging. Nothing else, it makes it seem like we could fool God by putting on Christ. There's actually an older tradition that's based on Catholic thought and deals with the form of a human being, or what Aquinas called the powers of the soul. That sounds pretty neat, doesn't it? Hey, my soul has powers. Oh, I wonder what they could be. I mean, so they're not throwing fire or anything like that. But they are actually the things that drive what we do.
Oh my God, I can't.
There are certain powers we have in common with plants, things like growing, taking in nutrition, reproducing. There are other powers we share with animals, which is just seeking out what we perceive as good and avoiding what we perceive as bad, along with the memory of such things. Anybody who's had a dog in their house knows what happens when the sound of a treat bag is ripped open. The dog senses certain things, like, ooh, something good's going to happen. Tongue bounding in, tail wagging, mouth open. But then we have powers that are unique to human beings. Those powers are the ability to reason and free will. With those powers, we are able to understand God as God reveals himself to us, and we can freely choose to love and to serve God. Aquinas taught that for Adam and Eve, going back to the beginnings of Scripture, before the fall, all their powers of their souls were in perfect alignment. They were all cooperating with one another. Everything was in balance. They desired the right things that were just right for them. Their desires were aligned with reason, and the soul was aligned with God. They were in a state of perfect freedom, and with that freedom came an intimacy with God. And then they sinned. Now, how you understand that sin will affect how you understand the rest of the story, and also the human condition. On the one hand, you can say that they did something that God had commanded them not to do, and were appropriately punished for it. And that understanding mirrors what we see in modern times in our criminal justice system. And within that system, we have the freedom to do as we please within certain boundaries. And as long as you don't cross certain lines, you're pretty much okay. But the biblical idea is a bit different. Way the state that Adam and Eve was in, with all the powers of their souls in alignment, all in a state of balance, was called original justice. And if their souls were perfectly aligned, then their sin was something that took that soul out of alignment. When one detail worth mentioning is that the fruit was never identified as an apple. They're told that the fruit was from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you might say that before their sin, they knew only good. It would be a pretty wonderful existence, just to know only good. But as a result of their sin, they now knew both good and evil, and had the potential for both. At which point their souls became unbalanced, because the natural function of the soul is to seek out what is good, but now there's confusion about what true good is. And then certain aspects of the soul, like the passions, seem to take on an inordinate amount of influence. Now in the gospel story today, you can see that even there, people were confused about the nature of sin. For many of the people, they believed that sin was something that resulted in some sort of punishment. So when the disciples saw the man born blind from birth, they wanted to know who was responsible. They asked Jesus who was to blame, this man or his parents. Apparently they thought that a person could sin even in the womb, resulting in something unfortunate like being blind. No sin was also shared by those who summoned the man after Jesus had healed his sight, who's called before the Pharisees. And they referred to him as someone who is born entirely in sin, as if they themselves were not. Now, I am somebody who would be blind if it weren't for the inventions of modern medicine. And so the idea there that the reason why this man was blind was a result of something wrong that he did even in the womb. Now, personally, that grinds my gears a little bit. I'd say I don't like that. The same would go for any other physical malady that we suffer from. But Jesus never accepted the premise of their questions. He was never going to even entertain the thought that one person's sin over here resulted in this very unfortunate thing happening over there. He told his apostles that neither the man sinned nor his parents, but this was happening so that they could see God working amongst them. At which point he healed the man's sight using mud. Why did he use mud? Honestly, today I don't know. I don't have a good answer. Certainly, what happened though is he put the mud on the man's eyes, he went to the pool, he washed them off, and he could see. The idea was that Jesus healed something physical that had gone awry. Just like my own eyes, they're too long, and so when light comes in, they get a focus on a bad spot. So I don't see very well without contacts or glasses. So some part was off, and it affected the whole. So Jesus healed that thing that was off. Just like spiritually, he heals something within you and I that have gone awry and gotten out of balance. None of us are born in the state of original justice that Adam and Eve enjoyed, albeit briefly. But God offers every single one of us the gift of grace, and it's upon you and I to respond to that grace. Grace is the very thing that brings your soul back into alignment, allowing you to see what is truly good and to freely choose that goodness without interference from unrestrained or unbalanced passions. One of the people who responded well to that gift was Patrick Ireland, who I'm sure we all celebrated this weekend, correct? You can see these people still wearing their green sweatshirts and sweaters today. Very good. One of his well-known writings is a hymn that we'll be singing during communion, St. Patrick's Breastplate. But also, in the ancient Celtic tradition, the word breastplate could also refer to a special prayer that was meant to be prayed for protection, for your own good. For St. Patrick, saying this prayer every day, it meant holding the basic truths of the Christian faith very close. Was responding to those good gifts of grace and just keeping them right towards your heart. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. I bind this today to me forever, goes on and on from there. You can see that by focusing his intellect on the Trinity in Christ's incarnation, at least by focusing his mind on those things, and then also the natural goodness that's built into this world, St. Patrick was responding to God revealed by grace, focusing both his mind and his will toward that ultimate goodness. In short, he too was aligning the powers of his soul. This beautiful thing about the Christian journey is that we always have help in addressing the state of our souls. We have the grace of God already revealed to us, and it is made present and visible through the work of the Church. Every time we gather for prayer, for reading of Scripture, celebrating the sacraments, know the grace of God is made present. We are never left on our own to climb a mythical mountain or to prove ourselves worthy to a far-off task. Instead, we have Christ with us, within us, behind us, and before us, continually offering the gift of salvation to all who receive it. We travel on this journey with the ultimate guide, who has gone before us and paved the way for us. And as you travel along your own spiritual path, you'll find yourself growing as well, approaching that state that Adam and Eve enjoyed all those centuries before. So the charge I can offer today in the spirit of St. Patrick is to pursue what is good, pursue what is ultimately good, and hold close to your heart the beautiful things that God has revealed. Those things that will correct the soul that are out of balance. Bind them close, for that is the best thing you can do for your soul.